Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
What you're about to hear is part of a full discussion on lies about reverence.
Yeah.
If you want to listen to the full show, the full discussion, you need to go to SpiritualDirection.com's YouTube channel and subscribe, and you'll find it there. Here. And again, this is no judgment, clearly no judgment on the priest. This is no judgment on those ladies. It's more of a, it's like, imagine again, if you're someone who is so, doesn't know anything about the faith, and they're maybe feeling like they want to go check out the Catholic Church, and that's what they see.
Yeah.
What does that tell them? They're not serious.
Or it's the same as a Protestant church.
Right. Like, what's the difference?
There's nothing special about this space. There's nothing going on here that's different than in a Protestant space. I just happen to like the Catholic version of church.
Right. Right.
Right. Which is the way most people buy the data see it.
And I think I may be recalling incorrectly, but I almost am certain that he even said the Protestantization.
He used that exact phrase.
Yeah.
He said, is it because we Protestantize something like that?
Yeah.
Our experience.
And he's dead on.
But what's interesting is then change it.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Because I think I agree with you. I have no doubt that priest is Orthodox. I've heard enough homilies to know that he loves the faith and he's, you know, but in that same homily, he also got mad. I mean, anyone listening would receive it. You know, and he said something like, you know, you haven't changed me. I still believe. I don't know what that was about. But the point is that he was clearly upset because he believes Jesus is present and people are acting irreverently. Well, the architecture of the church is Protestant. There's no distinction between the nave and the sanctuary.
Yeah.
There's no, you know, you got drums off in the corner. Thank God I've never heard them. Every time I've been there, they haven't been used. I'm thinking, you know, it'd be great for someone to get rid of those. The music, very Protestant, not in any way distinctively Catholic. After Mass, you have this, you know, absolutely ear-piercing. It's like when people are supposed to be praying, because they actually met Jesus, what do we hear? Now we're going to do announcements. And from the sanctuary.
Yeah.
And it's incredibly loud. You can't pray. And just his voice and the kind of the way the audio works there, it's very tinny. It's like what you're doing. So good priest,
what you're doing contradicts
what you believe.
Right.
And I don't know why they don't see it.
Right.
I don't know why they don't see it. The way that people there are taught to receive communion, there's no way to kneel. I think, frankly, I'll just be honest. And I don't mean to offend any of our priest friends. We have so many that listen to the show. We always tell people to care for your priest, love them, encourage them, give them all your money, you know, whatever. But when you don't provide a kneeler for people who want to do what is the universal norm in the church, as taught by Memoriale Domini, the very document that allowed for communion in the hand, that specifically says you should not impede the universal norm if people want to exercise that approach, it's uncharitable to make them kneel on the floor. Because a kneeler there doesn't inhibit anyone.
So now, okay, so I totally agree.
Yeah.
What I want to be super sensitive to the priests that are listening. And I think that, number one, there might be people out there who are thinking, well, you're moving the goalposts because you just said that priest should say something. And then you said that he gave an awesome homily and he said something and you're not happy. That's not at all what we're saying.
No, no.
What we're saying is, there are many different things that can and should be done that would help, that would supplement that homily.
Right.
So that it would be way more impactful.
And there are many things that contradict the homily.
Correct.
Under the control of the priest, at least in my assumption, but maybe he doesn't have freedom, for instance, to put it in an altar rail.
That's what I was getting at.
Yeah.
So the other thing I want to note is to be super sensitive, because we know many priests who are in positions to where they cannot do anything to their parish because someone in hierarchy will not allow them to.
Sure.
So, you know, I'm coming back to this part of being very sensitive to that
reality. The priest's limitations.
Yeah. And so maybe, and you probably have way more ideas than I do for this, but because I don't think I actually have any.
Yeah.
So this is more of a question. So for those who are limited in that capacity,
yeah,
and who are hearing this and who have said, you know what, this has already been on my heart for a long time, and this is just reinforcing what's been on my heart. This discussion is just reinforcing what's been on my heart. But I have limitations. What are things that they can do? I mean, we listed starting, you know, giving a brief note before Mass starts.
Well, I would say start within the before the nave, as people enter in or right as they enter in. You know, this is a place of silence and reverence. Please respect people's desire to pray and to worship. Mm. Keep fellowship outside, whatever you want to say. It starts there. There could be tracts in the which a lot of churches have about reverence and silence and reinforcing what you want to see in the parish.
There's a beautiful card. I think it was St. Francis, potentially, who walked through the Mass and every aspect of the Mass from the lady walking in to the priest walking in is reflective of part of Jesus's passion.
Mm.
And I've loved those. I think if you gave those to people and they recognize what's actually going on,
put them in the pews.
Yeah.
You know, we've commissioned a book called a devotional journey into the Mass by Christopher Carsons. We just started a film series on that. That'll be out sometime soon. Also with Father Boniface Hicks and the hidden power of silence in the Mass. Give these books out to your parish, right? Stop reading the stupid announcements from the sanctuary. Step out of the sanctuary or just send them in Flocknote.
Yeah.
Every parish ought to be using Flocknote.
Yeah.
And everyone ought to be, you don't need to say it from the, and if people miss it, you know what would the answer will be? Well, they'll miss it then. Yeah, but if you keep saying it, you're training them not to look at Flocknote, at your parish email system, whatever that is. You know, so I, you know, train them to actually, so they'll miss some things and say, oh, I'm sorry, you missed that. It was in the email. Oh, you didn't. Oh, okay. Well, here's how you make sure you get the email, whatever.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, speaking of announcements from essentially the pulpit,
yeah,
appeals from the pulpit,
mm-hmm,
that's got to stop. that's got to stop.
That's ridiculous.
It's because it's, you know, as we've been talking about the architecture and what you're doing, representing what you believe. When you have someone coming up there, and I know it doesn't happen all the time, at least not for us.
Once a
God.
Year, yeah.
But, you know, so-and-so wants to make an appeal for something, and now we're sitting through a slideshow, and it's like, for me,
it's saying this is not sacred space.
Number one. But number two, Mass I just consumed our Lord.
Right.
I want to sit and pray. And contemplate.
Right.
And now I have to listen to a surprise slideshow, and I'm being held hostage.
Right.
Because the Mass isn't over.
Right.
I can't leave.
No, that's exactly why they do it too.
So that's really problematic and disturbing on many levels. So that's another thing that you can think about changing.
But, so read Sacrosanctum Concilium, read Musicum Sacrum, and ask yourself the question, what does this say it ought to look like? And does it look like that? I was just reading, for some reason, Boniface Hicks drew me and my attention to, the liturgy of the the general instruction of the liturgy of the hours. And it says in there that there should be a pause in between the three psalms that you read at each of the hours, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the antiphon is kind of the trigger to what you should be meditating related to that. And I realize we're pretty reverent in our use of the liturgy here, of our liturgy of the hours, but we don't pause well enough there. And so I'm going to make a change. So somebody sent something to my attention. I did this with a very good priest friend of ours. And I said, church document says that the communion patent should be retained. And the next Mass I was at, he was using it. And I said, thank you for doing it. He said, I saw in your face that you like that. I mean, he's reverent, but he can't think of everything. And he's got too many things to do, just like so many priests do. They're overworked. But it's just even late, and I have even paid for patents for churches. Yeah. You know, I've donated to have an altar rail installed, you know.
So you just segued perfectly into what I,
okay.
the note I was writing. You know, we, a lot of this has been talking, you know, to priests, so to speak, and trying to give them ideas of ways that they can help their flock come to a deeper realization of what's occurring in the Mass. Now, there's a lot of lady who listen to the show, and I would challenge them. You must help your priest.
Must.
Because as you just
said.
Way
more you than them.
Yeah. Yes. Because as you just said, they're busy. They're overworked. I can't tell you how many priest friends that I have who are priests of multiple parishes. They're always running around. In order to implement something like this is near impossible. So time, talent, and treasure.
Yeah.
Of course, you're donating to your church, but time and talent are two other things. If you can donate the tracts that we were talking about, the brochures that we're talking about, books on these topics. If you're crafty and you can create something, you have a laser engraver. I've been laser engraving a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
If you got a laser engraver or a CNC machine and you want to create a beautiful sign that says silence, you're entering into the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
And gift that to your priest, do it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Totally agree.
These are beautiful ways for the lady to serve not just the priest, but the parish and helping the priest better serve them.
And encourage and support the priest at every step he makes in the right direction.
Yeah.
Because so many priests want to do all these things and they have a bunch of loudmouth, you know, people who are not converted and who think the parish church is a social institution rather than a divine one. And they want to bend it to the world. And so when the priest preaches on something that's true and important and good, they get blasted and the faithful don't say anything.
Right.
Say something.
Right.
You know, I heard a recent homily on where a priest was expressing his belief in the Eucharist. I sent him a note, said, thank you so much for doing that. I want to give another example that was a little bit shocking to me. And this priest is retired. So, you know, he presided over for a long, long time, more than a decade, a parish that in the particular diocese that it's in is easily the most irreverent parish. It was so bad in terms of how the Lord is given to the people, you know, how people dress. I mean, you could easily see mini skirts are close to it, flip-flop. It's that church that all of those people who honestly are probably good people yet to be really converted and realize what it means to follow Jesus. And he one day lamented in his homily that people didn't believe in the Eucharist. Another moment where I wanted to smack my forehead so hard I'd have to be, you know, sent to the hospital. Because I wanted to say, but Father, you preach three homilies at every Mass. Your messages, what you have to say is more important than what's going on the altar. But Father, you allow very sloppy practices related to the Eucharist.
The beautiful fact that no suffering is wasted, that all suffering has a purpose, and to wrestle with the idea, which is that everything that happens in our lives is either willed or permitted by God. Okay, God, why would you permit these things? I know that you're a good father and you're a loving father. So there's something there. So I have to bridge this gap between your permission of my suffering to your love for me as a father. And Uniformity with God's Will, the book by St. Alphonsus Liguori, bridges that gap. And he explains, as only he can, because he's such a hard hitter, the reality that these are all moments of growth, of virtue, of, hey, your legs are weak. You're like a newborn deer. You can't stand on your own. We need to get you to stand on your own. You know, those sorts of things. Even desolation, you know, the day-to-day kind of the ebbs and flows of the spiritual life. Those things are all permitted for a greater good, whatever that might be.
Check out the brand new updated version of Uniformity with God's Will titled Finding Peace in the Storm with commentary by Dan Burke.
Father, there are no standards in your parish at all. You don't teach or preach that Jesus is truly present. You never, until that homily, because of the timing, like where I went to work, and that was the church I had to attend a lot, never heard him teach on it. And I want to say, you know, back to that guy who was a great leader but thought that he could say something once. You can't, you know, there's another good priest. This is an example. Before him was a heretical priest who was deeply loved, heretical priest, a very problematic priest. Sorry about that language.
So to clarify, he was a priest that did actually teach things contrary and heretical to church teaching.
Right. And one of them was, you don't have to go to confession.
Right.
Well, I've heard this priest who's trying to resolve this preach, I think, 2 or 3 very good homilies on confession. And because he's a good priest, every day before Mass, he's available for confession. So he's living his priestly life. Everybody goes forward for communion. Mm-hmm. There are a few of us that go to confession.
Yeah.
And it's not changing. But the reason it's not changing is because you can't just say it a few times in a homily.
Yeah.
What you may have to do is find a good tract, a good, you know, document, and put it on every pew and say, we're going to take 10 minutes for Mass and just, I want to tell you about this and walk you through it. Survey the parish, find out why they don't go, you know, because for instance, if they were lied to and believed that, why do they believe it? Well, okay, do you believe that you sin? Yes, I believe that I sin. You could ask them that. Mm-hmm. They can answer. Okay, if you believe you sin, and it's an even more grave sin to go to receive communion if it's a mortal sin, and you do you go to confession? Well, no, because, how are you forgiven of that sin? You know, digging into what, doing the work of digging into what they believe instead of just letting them go to hell. And I love this priest and I'm not accusing, you know, I'm just struggling with it.
Yeah.
Instead of just letting them go to hell, dig in, teach over, you know, I mean, we hold people hostage for the stupid announcements at the end of every Mass. Hold them hostage for teaching on the church at the beginning of Mass. So do the procession, say, before Mass begins, I just want to spend 5 minutes talking, and, you know, stay out of the sanctuary, whatever, teach it. Send out the teachings over and over and until you see the change.
Yeah.
Have individual meetings with people and say, hey, I haven't, you know, you come forward every week and I love you. And this is what 1 Corinthians 11:27 says. And I want to make sure, are you cool? I'm not accusing you of anything, but just want to make sure.
Yeah.
You know,
well, that's what a priest and a leader and a shepherd of a flock is supposed to do. You know, I remember when I first really came back to the church in my reversion, I ended up going to the traditional Latin Mass for the first time. And I was stunned to see the priest who talked on these, who taught on these things in his homilies constantly, mm-hmm. constantly. I learned more from his homilies about the faith and the church and theology than I learned anywhere.
Why don't you just say the priest's name? Because
Father Mackey.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Huntsville.
In Huntsville. Yeah. Absolutely.
Alabama.
What's funny is I became known as the guy who took notes. I actually had someone who reached out to me and said, you look like this guy who went to this parish I went to, who's constantly taking notes in the front row. I was like, yeah, that was me. Cause he's that good.
Yeah.
But specifically one of the things that really kind of blew my mind was that he straight up said multiple times, you know, hey, we're having this, let's say, for young boys altar server training, I know all of you and all of your families. So, you know, I know what's going on. If you're not here, blah, blah, blah. He wasn't threatening him or anything, but he was denoting this level of knowledge of his flock. I know every one of you. I know what's happening in your lives because I'm your pastor and I'm supposed to care and I want you to get to heaven. So we're doing this.
Yes.
Right? You know what I mean?
Right, right.
And I think a lot of people crave, I know we do, I think speaking for both of us, crave that leadership, that rightly ordered good leadership.
Yeah.
And I think, unfortunately, the world has kind of flipped this dynamic of the laity and the priest is more subservient to the laity. And that's not the way it's supposed to be.
Right.
Which just goes back to your point of we have to assist our priests. We have to thank them for the good that they're doing. We have to go to them and say, I see you're trying. How can I help you succeed? It's making me emotional thinking about it because, man, there's so many priests out there who are suffering.
Yeah.
Who are alone.
Yeah.
Alone.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
They have beat up on. Right.
Beat up on.
Yeah.
Because the majority is or the minority of the unconverted, unfortunately, actually, it's probably the majority of the unconverted, are the loudest.
Yeah.
And the faithful are quiet.
Yeah.
And man, that, if you're listening and you're one of those people, as I've been one of those people, that should, you should feel condemnation.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, open your stupid mouth and your wallet and help your priest.
Right. And to use that harsh language, because you should. Like, yeah. I've noted it. And it's, yeah, it's just, it's such a tragedy. We can't have these conversations without also noting, as we have been, the reality of the suffering that these priests go through, the hardships that they go through, the battle that they're up against, and not addressing the fact that the ways that we need to assist them in that.
All right. So let's outline the lies.
Okay.
To bring this to a conclusion. One of the lies is, I only need to say it once, and if they're not going to follow, they're not going to follow. That's a lie. You got to say it over and over and over again in 1,000 different ways.
The enemy is going to tell you, well, that didn't work.
Right.
If you're going to try it once,
right,
you're not going to see the results you want.
No, so this is a multi-year process of changing the collective beliefs,
yeah,
and values of people in the culture, people in the parish. And what was the Latin phrase that we were talking about?
Lex orandi, lex credendi,
lex vivendi.
Lex vivendi, yeah.
Yeah, how you pray.
As we worship, so we believe, so we live.
Right. So you got to tell them in 1,000 ways, tracts, free books, devotional journey into the mass, just to make another one known by Christopher Carson's, available at spiritualdirection.com. The other lie is, so the other lie is, I've said it once. One lie is, I've said it once. You got to say it 1,000 times in 1,000 ways. Another lie is, the architecture doesn't matter. If there's no distinction between the sanctuary and the nave, then the sanctuary is just a place. And in one of these parishes where that priest was very frustrated, there's lay people always running around in the sanctuary. Some of them are reverent, some of them aren't, you know, and it just, it should be well thought out if anyone enters, and they shouldn't enter cavalierly. You know, by the way, just in that parish, the vestments are terrible. They look like they're made by some drunk person in the 70s. Oh, let's max the altar cloth with the vest. It's terrible. It's horrible looking. So it just says, this isn't all that important. Good thing, by the way, tabernacle looks great. It's right in the center in the right place. Yeah.
And if you can't, if you're limited to what you can do because of the hierarchy or anyone,
do what you can do.
Do what you can do.
Yeah.
Meaning moving announcements out of the pulpit to, you know, somewhere
to else. To the nave or just through flock note or through an email system, whatever. Give people silence. A lie is, silence is bad. You have the lie is, silence is dead space and you have to fill it. He talked about Protestantization. One of them is, we got to have four or five hymns at every mass. I mean, can't we just have a little silence? Mm-hmm. Can't we just pray? And the fact that we have none means, well, we probably shouldn't be silent. There's always noise in here. This is a noisy place. Most ordinary form masses I go to, noisy. Do I love the people performing the music? Yes. Yeah. In our parish, there's some of the most wonderful, beautiful souls.
And some of those songs, to be totally fair, have brought both of us to tears.
Totally true. But we don't need five hymns.
Right.
We need, after we receive, especially after receiving communion, we need to have some silence. Yeah. And by the way, the church calls for that, right? We just ignore it. We don't follow church teaching. And we think, well, why are things not going the way they should go? So the other lie is, we need to fill every moment with noise. Another lie is, we didn't talk about this in depth, but music needs to be accessible to the people and current to our culture. So at that very mass, I just happened to look around because the music I was listening to, people are wonderful. It's just 60s junk music. And you know how many people were singing in the church? Zero.
That's actually,
I didn't find one.
That's surprising.
I didn't find one. And I'm like, yeah, of course, it's not inspiring. It's not. And it's contrary to church teaching. What about the church teaches that a sacred polyphony and chants to take pride of place? I'm not saying it has to be 100%, but it should be the predominant.
Right.
Just not.
I mean, could correct me if you think I'm crazy, but just if you have someone who knows how to play piano and just plays piano beautifully, why not just that?
Well, and that's the thing. I don't understand why it's better to be silent than to have bad music.
No, 100%. And I prefer silence over anything. I specifically desire the low mass because it's mostly
low mass in the traditional Latin mass.
Yeah, but if we're talking about incremental steps that priests can do to start implementing these things, this may be my perception.
Yeah.
And I don't think it's true for everyone I've seen, but a lot of the music that I have seen over the years feels very performative.
Yeah.
And it should be, you know, there's a reason why there's choir lofts, right?
Right.
It's not a performance.
They're hidden. The choir loft wrecks the instinct to perform.
It's supposed to assist in the mass.
Yeah.
So maybe one step is, hey, let's just not do lyrics.
Yeah.
Why don't we do, because I'll tell you what, if I had to choose between sung, sometimes heretical hymns, because they do exist in some of these hymnals, or just someone who can actually play an instrument beautifully.
Yeah.
I'm going to, if those are my only choices, give me the instrument beautifully with no words.
Yeah. And I have to reiterate, our parish, we have some beautiful musicians, wonderful musicians. And I would just, and I, you know, recently we had, our pianist wasn't there, and had this opera singer who sang.
Oh, she's incredible.
I just love her. I love that woman.
Yeah, I do too.
And I love her heart. I want her to be there and I want her to do that. But I would like to say, let's just do one or two last. And have some silence so that we can pray. And there are people, by the way, the music helps them to pray. I totally get that. But there's also other people who have a, I don't know.
I'm very ADHD. As soon as that music starts, I cannot enter into prayer many times as I've tried.
I'm the same way.
I think that's one of the reasons why Gregorian chant is so beautiful. Because if I play Gregorian chant, I pray. All right. Until next time, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com, and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.